Well, if you have heard me teach before, you know that I like to start with a story or an analogy or something like that. It's just kind of the way that I think, and probably the way that I like to have somebody else teach me kind of influences that as well. But I like the idea of putting handles on the topic in some way, shape, or form, helping us take this truth that God has for us and putting a handle on it so that we can grab onto it, so that we can remember what we talked about, so that we can actually apply it to our lives and we can do something about it. Anybody who stands up and presents something wants people to remember what was said, wants it to affect their life someplace. And when I teach, I really enjoy speaking and I enjoy teaching, but I do it from the vantage point of wanting to bring you somewhere. And hopefully it's a place that I've been before or a place that I can see God taking us as a church. And so when I say, okay, I've got 35, I've got 40 minutes worth of time to take people someplace, and I hope that you guys come with me. I hope that you connect with this topic and are able to think through and say, okay, I can see how God would call me to that, and that will encourage me to change my life. We've been studying through this book of Acts, like Charlie said, for a long time, for 10 and a half months, something like that. We've been stepping through, and most of the weeks we've done a half a chapter or maybe a little bit more worth of teaching out of the book, and you can kind of get a little bit lost in the forest trying to get a sense of the whole book because of all the trees. And so thinking through, what can we take away from this book? Because you're going to probably, hopefully, read the book of Acts again sometime. You know, we encourage people to be reading the Bible. This is a book you can comprehend, that you can add to your life and say, okay, this has truth that I can understand and I can do things based on what it says here. I can believe things. I can trust God. I can follow him based on what he says. And so we encourage people to read this book, read the Bible daily. It's good. And so I assume sometime you're going to get around to the book of Acts again. And you're going to read it again, and you're going to hopefully remember something about what we talked about for the last 10 and a half months. And you're going to think, okay, so what is the book of Acts about? What can I take from this? What will help me in life? Well, one thing that I see in the book of Acts is I see a pattern. See, what happened was Jesus lived his life, and you read through that in the Gospels, and you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a different vantage point on Jesus' life and what he did, what he taught, and they hit some really big points. And they all end with Jesus dying and then resurrecting and appearing to his disciples. But the story moves on past that, and the book of Acts comes in as written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, for additional information. And he says, okay, so there's more for you to know here. And so he chronicles the next, 30 years or so, 31, 32 years of the church's expansion from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to what they considered the ends of the earth, which was Rome at that time. But I think what we see in the book of Acts is we see laid out a pattern of how normal, average, everyday people like me, like you, like them, decide to follow God and what that looks like in their life. Now, our lives are quite a bit different than theirs. We have Starbucks and cell phones and whatever else that we deal with. But I feel like people are still people. And we still deal with the same sorts of struggles and trials and things like that. And so when we see a pattern here in Acts, it echoes into the larger pattern that we see in Scripture of how we ought to live. So I want to draw out a couple of items that I see as a pattern of what they did here this morning. You know, on the subject of patterns, we all live in patterns. We all live our lives, the things that we do end up being in a pattern, whether that's something that was specifically taught to us, was modeled, or just was the way that our life slips into. You know, whether it's parents, friends, or influences that model things to us, that show us kind of a template for how we should live, or whether it's a teacher saying, here, you need to do these things if you want to accomplish this, if you want to build a building, you use a blueprint, if you want to sew a quilt, you follow a pattern. Everything that we have has some sort of underlying structure to the way that we do things. Now, some of you maybe are very structured and you live your life. You get up the same time every morning and you have your coffee at the same time, and then you shower and then you go to work and then you come home and you do this and then you do that and then you do this and that. Maybe others of you are very unstructured and you really like to keep things flexible and you kind of just do what comes to you. But that's still a structure. That's still a pattern. That's still a way that you live your life. And that's been passed on to you through other influences that you have. Life is complex. And to accomplish something complex, I think we, just as humans, fall into patterns in our lives, the way that we do things. Even if you've done something 1,000 times before, you probably have some sort of underlying pattern that directs how you think and how you interact with the world. So God has given us life, and he knows us inside and out, and he says, okay, humanity lives their lives in this way, and he's given us this sort of underlying structure, this pattern that we go about things. And he says, okay, this is what is good for you. This is what's going to be fulfilling and satisfying. It's going to give you purpose and goodness, not only in this life, but eternally. So here's it. And so he gives us lots of good patterns, and he shows us bad examples too, bad patterns that people fall into. And he says, okay, let's pursue the good. So one of the big verses that we can look to say, okay, so what is this pattern that God would have? Jesus says in Matthew 22, and this is the big one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you've been around church much, you've probably heard this before. The greatest commandment. And Jesus kind of boils it down. He boils down so much of what the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, talk about. And he says, okay, this is really what summarizes it all. This is the pattern. You need to figure out how to live your life with everything to loving God. And then as a part of that, loving your neighbor as yourself. So he says, follow the pattern. And the Bible gives us that. We love God with everything, and we try to figure out how we can love people around us. Now, at the end of Matthew, that's most of the way through Matthew 22. At the end of Matthew, he says, okay, this is a way that you can love your neighbor as an aspect of me coming back from the dead and putting you on a mission. So Matthew 28:19-20 says it this way: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus sets us on this mission. He gives purpose and direction beyond our own desires, beyond our selfishness, beyond our desire just to have fun and to fulfill our own life. He says that it's satisfying and fulfilling to care for others and to make disciples, to share this truth of his love for us with other people, and to do more than just share the truth, but to connect life on life and to make a disciple, to train somebody else to follow Jesus like we're striving to follow Jesus. So, the story of Acts is people taking on this mission and saying, okay, I want to do that. Jesus talks in Matthew 28, he also talks in Acts 1:8, and he says, you're going to be my witnesses throughout the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they do that then. They go, okay, so let's go back and let's start in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit comes and things start rolling. And it's exciting. But I think that we see underneath Acts, like I've been saying, I think that there is a pattern to be discerned and to encourage us. And there's several different patterns that you can see there. You know, when Paul shows up in a new city, there's certain things that he does. And you can follow that because you see that happen several times. But I think even backpedaling from that to a higher level view, there's a pattern of how people respond to God. And I see in 2 Timothy, Paul even writes to Timothy, he says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And that word pattern just means it's a sketch, it's a delineation, it's a form, a formula, a sample, a pattern, a model representation. What can be, what should be followed by the people of God. And so if we take the book of Acts, if next time you read the book of Acts, you're looking for that pattern, hopefully you can kind of see, okay, these are the things that people did. The example that has gone before us. And those, again, those people aren't that different from us. So in Acts 8, something happens. We talked about the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, God allows persecution to come and people get scattered. There's this guy named Saul. He becomes Paul later, but he attacks the Christians there, and people run. They get out of town, and something has to happen, because if they don't have this pattern, then Christianity kind of stumbles pretty hard at this point. But yet, because of their time with the other Christians early in the book of Acts, in the first 7 chapters, they believe some things, and something has been impressed on their heart and on their mind that they now know what to do. They're scattered, but they do something. It says that they went on their way preaching the word. Why did they do that? What part of this pattern did they see? Where are they at in this? So I was looking through, and I was looking at the beginning of Acts, and I was looking further on in Acts and seeing, okay, so what did they do at the beginning that I see them repeating several different times through the book of Acts? And I've got 4 things that I think kind of give us a sketch, a pattern of what life was like then and how we can take that on ourselves. Again, there's lots of patterns, lots of examples to be found. But here we can say, okay, this is the first half of the book, and then this is later on in the book. This is where they were in Jerusalem and what happened there, and this is what they did, and they took that and they expanded it throughout the known world. So the first thing I think that they did is they committed to God. Those first apostles, the first disciples of Jesus, they said, okay, we're in. We want to do this. And there was this sense of commitment. And then they called other people to that. Acts 2, it says this. With many other words, he testified strongly, urging them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message, they got committed. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. That's exciting. That's a big deal. People, when you got baptized in the first century, it wasn't just like a kind of a little religious ceremony. This is like them saying, my life is now different. The old me is gone. The new me is now here. I'm going to live differently. They got committed. And then way later, Paul says this. This is Acts 16. He says, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. And so this idea of, okay, I understand something here. Something has been taught to me. I believe something different. I'm going to commit to this. This is so important that it is going to change my life. And we see them take that step of baptism. Now, we still do baptism. We still take that on and we say, okay, this is an important thing. God calls us to baptize people, just like Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. We don't have it culturally like they did, but we still do that. Boy, why does this thing hate me today? It's your fault, Phil. Yeah. So I think that the question that comes to us is, have you done this? Have I done this? Have we committed our life to Christ? Have we said, okay, Jesus is the most important thing to me. I will change everything else around me to fit what I believe about who Jesus is and what he's done. We show our faith by what we do. And if you're living the same way as you did before you encountered Jesus, what does that mean for your faith? What is your faith worth? Maybe you haven't done this. Maybe you just prayed a prayer at summer camp, or you go to church because you're supposed to, or something like that. And it's just kind of, it's culturally the way your family is, and you've just kind of always done that. But I think it's supposed to impact our lives quite a bit more than that. Charlie quoted from Galatians 2:20 last week. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's a dramatic change. And we see that in the book of Acts at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. People saying, okay, if this is true, if a man really rose from the dead, then I need to live differently. Now for me, on my part, I was born into a Christian family. I started going to church about 3 times a week when I was just a little teeny tyke. And so when I was 6, it was like, okay, yeah, I need to become a Christian. I understand that I've sinned and I need Jesus. And so I made that decision. And that was good. I think that there was faith there. But then when I moved out from my home, when I went off to college, I had to make another choice. Look, I am now an adult. I can make my own decisions. I can choose whether I want to do this or not. Who am I? And I think that it wasn't a real hard decision because I had seen people do that before me, but I still think that there was this sense of, okay, am I about this or not? And I jumped in. When I moved away from home, I decided I still want to be part of the church. I still want to follow God. I still want to read my Bible. I still want to live my life for God. I still want to be committed to him. So that leads us into the second thing that I see. People committed, but then they started their new life in God. They committed to the church. They committed to pursuing God. They committed to praying together and living by the Spirit. And so I believe that the Spirit comes, and we see the Spirit a ton in the book of Acts, and it's doing a lot of stuff. Acts 4, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. And then later on, when Paul's about to be sent out on his missionary journeys, it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So we know from Ephesians that the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily only come through laying on of the apostles' hands like it did right then in the first century. We now see the Holy Spirit coming on all believers when they put their faith in Christ. And it's an inheritance. We're marked with this. Jesus says, I put my stamp on you. I put my spirit inside of you. And so you can kind of have an experience when you put your faith in Christ. I've talked to some people who are just like, wow, I suddenly, my eyes are opened and I can see life differently. And the Bible makes so much more sense now. Some people have that experience. Other people don't. I didn't necessarily have that experience. It was just like, okay, keep going. But that's fine. I think that the Spirit still is in there, and we can have the Spirit, but not live by the Spirit. I think the Spirit can be there and can speak and can inform our conscience and help us to do what we'll allow it to do, but we can not actually go through our days listening to the Spirit, connecting to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. We must live by the Spirit. We must figure out what that means to say, okay, this is my life now. I've committed to God. Now I got to actually go about and go through my day differently. And so we see that example. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 calls the Christians to pray continually. And I think that prayer and walking by the Spirit are connected. We're supposed to pray all the time. It's hard to live in constant communication with God, but that's what we're called to. This is a journey that we are on with Him, and we see that throughout the book of Acts. As they journeyed, as they took that life that they were living on the road with them. Now, one thing that's interesting when we talk about prayer in the book of Acts is that very, very few Christians are talked about praying by themselves. Now, Jesus went off alone to pray, and so we definitely have that example. But in the book of Acts, they're always praying together. They got together and they prayed. They went to the place of prayer. They met to pray, and he wandered around looking for the church, and he thought, oh, well, they're over there praying. And so it's good to pray together. Now, we schedule this. We pray at small group. We pray on Sunday mornings. We pray on Sunday evenings. We pray throughout the week together when people are hanging out. But it's good. It's good. I think it helps us walk by the Spirit when we are praying together, when we're praying alone. I think that's part of the life that we're called into. And for me, you know, walking in the Spirit, living life in the Spirit, it's always a journey. And I think we can get better at it, and we can challenge ourselves. Okay, where's my attitude at? I'm going to take my temperature here and figure out, am I walking by the Spirit or not? Galatians talks about doing the deeds of the flesh or doing the deeds of the Spirit. Walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We say, okay, well, yeah, today I had some of those fruits in my life. This is good. God is helping me. Sometimes I don't do so well, and I walk in my own self, my selfishness, my flesh, and I don't obey God. I think one thing that helps is praying with somebody else, saying, okay, help me out. Let's pray about this. God, help me walk in this. God, you're not far away. You're with me. Your Spirit is inside of me. Help me walk by the Spirit. I think that's a huge example in Acts, them living their lives by the Spirit. Another thing that they did is they invited. Now, they called it preaching, they called it teaching, they called it evangelism. I think that inviting people into a relationship with God is all of those things. Inviting people into faith and into the church. Again, Acts 2:47, with many other words he testified and urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. 2:47, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So we see that in the early church. And then later on, 20 years later, Agrippa says to Paul in Acts 26, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am. Except for these chains. And so we see this example. People said, everyday people, not just the professionals, said, okay, I am going to witness. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to interact with other people in order that I might invite them into faith and into the church. Now, this is a tough thing to do. It's uncomfortable. It can be awkward at times to say, hey, this is who Jesus is, and this is what I believe. Because people say, oh, that's your truth. I have my own truth. And our society, we can be really quick to discount what somebody else believes. But I think we've got to open our mouths. We've got to take the next step. We've got to invite people into this. The position of a missionary is not something just relegated to professionals. It's not a special job for staff or people headed overseas. I love this verse from 1 Thessalonians. It says, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that area, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. It rang out like they were a bell. Boom! And it just, the sound waves traveled. And I hope my life is like that. I don't know if it is all the time, but I think it is now and then. And I don't feel like a gifted evangelist. You know, you look in the New Testament and they talk about some people being gifted as evangelists. Those people seem to be able to share the gospel all the time with everybody all everywhere. And they just kind of, you know, hey, how are you today? Do you know Jesus? And that comes up and it seems to work. People actually come to faith. People are like, oh yeah, no, I don't know Jesus. Tell me about him. It doesn't happen to me. But I try to talk about it. I try to bring it up. I got a haircut this past week, and every time I get a haircut, I've got a captive audience. And I try to be gentle about it. I say, you know, hey, I'm a pastor, because usually they say, why are you getting your haircut at 9 a.m. on a Thursday? Okay, well, I'm a pastor, and my schedule just kind of works out like that. And sometimes they just get really quiet and they don't ask any questions. And I think, okay, you don't really want to hear about me being a pastor. That's all right. We don't have to talk about that. We can talk about the weather, you know, or whatever it might be. But sometimes they're like, okay, what church? And so I get to talk about Jesus and I get to talk about what we're doing here, and it's good. So I don't see a whole lot of people say, yes, I want you to tell me about Jesus, but I still try to bring it up. And I just try to make opportunities. Because if I just wait for someone to come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? That doesn't happen. That's only happened once in my life. And that was a lot of fun, but it doesn't happen very often. More often than not, I have to say, hey, do you know, what's your spiritual journey like? You know, did you grow up in faith? Are you a church-going person? I try to ask open-ended questions and hear them out, figure out what their story is. And what God is doing in their life. I want the word of the Lord to ring out from my life like it did from these people in Acts. Okay, one last step in the pattern that I see. If you commit, if you live, if you invite, I see them also multiplying. Now, early in Acts, you've got those original 12, which became 11, which became 12 again, disciples, and you see them passing it on to other people. One of the people that they passed it on to was this guy named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And then in Acts 11, he passes it on to this guy named Saul, who they renamed Paul. He went to Tarsus. Barnabas went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then we see Paul doing this. And 9 chapters later in Acts 20, he gets all of these guys and he says, okay, I'm going to build into your life. I'm going to multiply into you. So he's got all these people. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So he's got this multicultural group of people from all over the place. And he's like, hey, come with me. Travel with me. Help me. I'm going to build into your life and help you learn to do what I am doing. And that I just see as a pattern. It's an example given to us. And Charlie talked about this last week. This is one of our bold steps because this is something so important to the church that we easily fall short of, and that's multiplying our life into other people. Now, maybe you think, hey, well, I haven't quite perfected this whole Christian walk thing, so maybe I shouldn't be working with anybody else. Well, join the club. Neither have I. I don't think anybody short of Jesus has. And so we can be good examples at times, but we can also be a bad example. When I look to pass on the pattern of my life, I want to pass on the good and not the bad. But if I can say, you know what? Hey, I messed up there. Don't follow that example. Follow Jesus. Then I'm doing the right thing. We must always point to Christ as the ultimate example. He's the one we follow. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote this. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I think that's a great attitude to have. What can I pass on? What from my example is Christ's example through me that I can give to somebody else? Who can we multiply into? Do you have a roommate? Do you have a spouse? Do you have a friend? Do you have a small group member? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a relative? Do you have a child? Do you have somebody who you can build into and say, okay, here's something that God has taught me. Let's learn together and pass this on. It's something that I have tried to do with my kids. And now I've been meeting with my oldest son for a while, and then I added my second son, and then I added my daughter, and then now I've added my fourth son, or my third son, my fourth child. And I've been meeting with them, and I want to go through what the Bible says with them. And so we're just reading the Bible together, and we talk about what it means, and we talk about what God might be teaching us. And then we pray together, and I share my prayer request with them, and they share a prayer request with me. And we pray for one another. And it doesn't take real long. Sometimes it's 15 minutes, sometimes it's 20. But if they have a question, then we can talk about that. But I also meet with a lot of other people too, and we get coffee, and we talk about life, and we say, okay, what's going on with you? Because I feel like when we're supposed to multiply our lives, we're not just supposed to sit down and say, okay, here's a list of 10 things that I need to teach you, and then once you've learned those 10 things, we're done. Well, no. This is life that we do together. And I get to learn from them, and they get to learn from me, and we get to walk through the complexities of this pattern that God has given us, and we get to learn from one another, and we get to follow Christ together. It's good. It's challenging, but it's good. So, I think when we do life, when we do this pattern that God has given us, when we work that into our life and the pattern that we have, I think God helps us. He fulfills us. He satisfies us. He gives us purpose and direction in life. And I think we can do this. I think the problem is we have to adjust our pattern because we don't do these things naturally. I mean, if the pattern was feed your face, go take a nap, do whatever you feel like doing, okay, yeah, I've got it. I'm really good at doing those things. But we're called to live differently, and it's a challenge. We have to do these things with the strength that God provides. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort to change the natural order of our life, whether that's nature or nurture, that we start doing things. We do it the way that we want to do it. So, let me encourage you to figure out how to do it differently, how to change your pattern to better fit what God calls you to. It's good. It's the right way to go about things, but it's a challenge. Now, some people, you got to sit there and say, you know what? The way that I've been going about life is completely backwards. I have been taking on the responsibility. I have been doing the things for me and not for God. And you really got to kind of rework things. You got to go back to the basics. You got to tear it all down to the foundation and say, what is my life based on? And maybe that's you this morning. And that's okay if that's where you're at. But I challenge you to think through what that basis of your life is. and rework it. Some of you also would might say, okay, yeah, I've kind of done this sort of thing before, maybe not in those words, but I have tried to take in what God would have for me, to love God with everything, to love my neighbor as myself. I've been trying to do that. But I think we all, me, you, all of us, can sit there and say, okay, yeah, I could probably kind of tweak this a little bit. And I could probably take on the priorities of God a little stronger in this area or that area. And when you think about those four steps of this pattern we see in Acts, the commit, the live, the invite, the multiply, maybe you think, yeah, I'm kind of missing this step. And I could do a little bit better. I think we have to challenge ourselves to evaluate and to say, okay, I read this book of Acts, and this is what I see. Will I change my life? Will I change my pattern? Will I do things differently? It's a step of faith. Now in Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So there is a challenge here to say, okay, this is what I think I need to do, but God, what do you want me to do? And to change our mind and say, God, what is this pattern that you would want me to live by? Let's get in sync with what God has for us. Let's look to Acts to help encourage that and inform that pattern that we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for your scriptures providing for us a way to honor you, a way to enjoy life, a way to follow you. Help us do it together. Lord, I am pretty powerless to change myself most of the time, but other people can help me. So help us to take advantage of the relationships that we have, the people in our lives. Help us to build new relationships if we need that in order to figure out what it's going to take to help us change. Or help us to notice the pattern in other people's life and say, man, you're really good at this. Help me out. Let's work on this together. Help us challenge one another and be able to notice maybe in someone else's life where they could use help themselves. And say, hey, I noticed this. This is what God calls us to. Let's work on that. Let's encourage one another. Let's step forward into all that God has for us. Lord, I just thank you and praise you that your strength is inside of us, your spirit is inside of us. You give us the ability to actually follow you. Help us enjoy the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.